You all have to bear with us. We're still learning this as we go. So, okay, but we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and open your word. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I just pray that you will bless them. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom as we dig into the scripture tonight. Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes to things that we may think or ideas that we have that may be contrary to the scripture. Lord, help us to be open to just listening to what you have said to us, and Lord, let us be open to just understanding what a blessing it is to live knowing that you have died, you have completed all righteousness for us, but Lord, that you have designed a way for us to live that is just glorious and joyful. Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity and ask that you'd guide us as we study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so in our text tonight, or this afternoon, if you'll remember last week, what did we study about last week? Here we're going to begin with Paul giving instruction to Titus about how he should teach doctrine. He's talking about teaching. And you remember last week we were talking about these false teachers that were apparently already influencing families in the church, and these teachers were leading people astray. If we want to look back at chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 is the end of the first chapter. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And that was the conclusion of last week's. And Paul was telling Titus that it's really important that he take care of these false teachers. And they were to appoint elders in the churches, in the churches in the area of Crete. And it was really important that these teachers be silenced. Y'all remember that? They were teaching things that they shouldn't teach. And they really needed to be silenced. These false teachers, here in these last two verses, were unfit for any good work, he says. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. And he says they're disobedient and unfit for anything, these guys. So that's where we left last week. But then the beginning of chapter 2 here, notice the but. So he's talking about those guys, these false teachers that need to be silenced. They're unfit for anything but you. You see that? But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So there's really a contrast going on between the last, these false teachers. He's talking about what they're teaching, but you teach these things. You teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he says, to teach. And this word for teach here really is talking about to speak. It's not talking about any doctrine or anything like that. It's just talking about you teach. You speak these things. You teach them to the people. And he tells him to teach the things that accord with sound doctrine. So doctrine means, you know what doctrine means? It's really teaching also, right? So he's saying you speak these things, teach these things that accord, which means that fits, you know, that kind of fits with sound teaching, is really what he's saying, with sound teaching, with the right teaching, with sound doctrine. And this sound doctrine is the doctrine that Paul had taught, that he had taught, and what he's about to teach, what he's about to speak. And this sound doctrine is really, really kind of talking about a healthy doctrine. It's healthy teaching. It's the good things he's supposed to teach. So really, he's telling Titus, don't be like these false teachers teaching things they shouldn't teach. They're teaching for gain, and they're teaching things for the wrong reason. Silence those guys. But you teach these things. You teach what accords with sound doctrine. You teach what goes along, what fits with sound teaching, what is healthy, what is good. And then what really we have following here is the instructions that Paul gives to Titus about really what should he be teaching. You remember previously he said that he was left there to put things in order. Things had been left undone. He was supposed to put things in order, appoint elders, and then he says, teach. Silence false teachers, teach these things. So let's look. Let's look at what he. So he's going to give him instructions about this sound doctrine. But I want to do a little different. Instead of going through these right now, let's look. Why was he given these instructions? There's a couple of things I noticed as I read through here. If you look in verse 5, what's the purpose of the instructions? Verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. As he's going through, you see these instructions, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8. Verse 8, he says that sound speech cannot be condemned. He talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned. You teach this way with that type of speech so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then, you know, so really what he's talking about, these are things you should be teaching them so that these opponents, these false teachers, they'll be put to shame. You know, they can't say anything. They can't speak anything evil of the people that you're teaching. So we got these other false teachers teaching things that are destroying families. They're doing it for shameful gain, for their own benefit. They're practically telling the people, I picture it this way, they were Judaizers, but I picture that they're telling the people what they want to hear. You know, these Cretans, they're telling them kind of what they want to hear. And they're destroying families as they're doing it. And they're leading them astray. But Titus, my son, I want you to speak out and be about teaching them the things that fit sound doctrine. Put these opponents, these false teachers, put them to shame by teaching the people to live in a way that nothing can be called or can be called evil in the way that they live their lives. So these false teachers, teach them to live in a way that the false teachers or anyone that's opposing them cannot look at their lives and call them evil. They can see nothing evil to call them out on. And I think that's really a lot of what this section is about. So we think about this as the first thing Titus sees to teach. Was this a big task for Titus in Crete? Let's think back to the Cretans. Remember the people he was ministering to. Remember what Paul said about them in verse... Where was that at? Verse 12. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So that's some prophet, some writer of the Cretans had said this. And then Paul goes on to say, this testimony is true. Those aren't really kind, don't seem to be kind words, do they? So Paul's agreeing that these Cretans, these people you're ministering to, are what? They're always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. So Paul's agreeing with that. You know, and when you think about these two verses that Paul included in the letter, Paul intended for this letter to be read to the Cretans, to the churches there. So I think this was something that would have been well known, you know, the condition of the culture of the Cretans. Paul had left Titus and Crete to put the things that remained undone in order. And the way that the first thing that he's telling Titus to do, the first thing to do is to start teaching these people how to live. You know, you have these Cretans that are like this. These liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What does he need to teach them first thing? He starts teaching these church members. These are born again believers. They're people in the church. Start teaching them how to live. How should they live? So that they would be above the criticism of the other people in this society. So let's go on. Okay, that's kind of the overview of it. But so what is he going to teach us here, and who's he teaching it to? Let's look at verse 2. Older men. Now this kind of fits in really with our qualifications for elders somewhat. But he says to the older men in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. So he's supposed to teach these older men, the older men in the churches, to be sober-minded. You know, you think about what is sober. You know, you think of not drunk is kind of what you think of, But sober-minded is sort of a picture. If you picture a man that's been drinking and his mind is, he's not thinking straight. You know, sober-minded is like a picture of the opposite of that. This is a man that's level-head. He's thinking right thinking. He's not letting alcohol affect him, but it's also just a level-headed man that thinks correctly. You know, he's easygoing. He's not making rash decisions. So he's to teach these older men to be sober-minded. They should be sober-minded. They should be dignified. Which dignified is like, you know, these men should live a life the way that they act that's worthy of honor. You know, teach these older men to live a life that's worthy of honor, worthy of respect, serious, you know, serious-minded. He's to teach these older men to be self-controlled. They should be able to control themselves, like prudent, able to control their actions. These men are going to be thoughtful. You know, he's to teach these older men, be thoughtful about how you live. You know, be thoughtful about the decisions you make. You know, these older men should, and these older men, who are the older men? You know, I've talked about this. They would be like me, you know. Do you believe that? I'm one of the older men. It's impossible, isn't it? No. But, you know, you think about the older men at that time, they probably my age or older, you know, real old people like Marshall and, you know, could be people, you know, but no, it's not, you know, we got to think the older men really are people that are mature. These are mature men. And I think in their 40s, 50s, 60s, something like this, that the older men in the church that should be mature, he's showing them how should they live. And these are the things he'd be teaching to these older men. Self-controlled. He's to teach the older men to be sound in faith. You know, to be sound in their faith, sound in the faith, understand what the faith is and to trust in it. And he's to be sound in love and sound in steadfastness or perseverance. Steadfastness is just that continuing, you know, just continue, just slog it out, you know, is what I think of perseverance. When the going gets tough, these older men are going to be the ones that are firm, they're solid, you know, things are happening that are, you know, these teachers are coming in. You're going to have the elders, but he's talking about all of the older men in the church. Teach them to be this way. Raise them up. You know, we talked about elders a couple weeks ago, and, you know, like And this is really similar in those type of qualifications. We're to be training men to be that way, to live a different life, live a life that's different. And if you contrast that to older men in our society, it doesn't, man, that, I don't know. I was talking to Kevin earlier about it a little bit. You know, the older men in our society, what is that picture of an older man now? It's like they retire, and what do? Play golf every day or whatever their desires are, you know. It's like, you live your whole life focused on retirement for a particular reason, usually. It's maybe, you know, mine would be a big RV with a big wakeboard boat, you know, where I could wakeboard every day. I'm going to have to retire a little early to be able to do that. But, you know, but that's the... But you know, we live our whole life that way. Men do, with a career, and their whole focus of their life is to build this retirement up so that they can do these things then. I don't think that's really what this is talking about. This is talking about men that are steadfast in the faith. You know, they're serious minded about the faith. They're serious minded about Christ, about the church, about those types of things. You know, when that trouble comes and they may have to give up that RV or that golf game every day, it's no big deal. You know, it's no big deal. Just, you know, that stuff doesn't matter. These are the type of men. And Paul tells Titus to teach these men. And it contrasts greatly with the men that are listed in the Cretans that are liars and gluttons. You see that? Is that showing any kind of self-control? Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is a big contrast to the men in that culture, and it's a big contrast to the men in our culture. So this is what he's supposed to teach these older men to be like. Now let's look at older women in verses 3 and 4. See, we have categories. We got older men, older women. We got younger men and younger women. And then we have slaves or bond servants. But the older women, he says in verse 3 and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So here we have kind of a blending of the older women and the younger women. And I'm not really going to try to define what older women are. You know, I'm not going to do that tonight. You know, or today we're not going to talk about that. But you know, we have this description of older women. Teach them. He's talking about they should be reverent in behavior. And you know what reverent is? Reverent. It's sort of a... Really, reverent would be something that you did in the temple worship, really. You know, it's like reverent. It really referred to temple worship. It's like when the priest and the Levites and the priests went into the temple and they were sanctified, they were cleansed with the ceremonial cleansing going in there. That was kind of what it was talking about with reverent, and so they're reverent in behavior. I mean, this is a peculiar behavior, teaching the older women to be reverent, to really see the seriousness of their behavior. It's really kind of the opposite of a wicked person, you know. Kind of it would be sacred or godly in behavior. Just sacred and godly. And then it goes on to says, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So we see they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Y'all know that word slanderers there. I looked that up, and you know, it's diabolos. You know the word diabolical? I think that's where that comes from. But you know what else is... This is just... Where it speaks of the devil in the New Testament, it's that diabolos. It's translated in English as devil. Now, I think in the context of this verse, it means slanderers. Who is the chief slanderer? You know, who is that person that would slander? Huh? But you know, that chief slanderer would be the devil. But what he's talking about here, it's contrasting. It's like living a reverent life, reverent in behavior. The older women should be reverent in behavior. It's kind of like the sober-mindedness of the men and their dignified self-control. Reverent behavior, not slanderers, which would be, you know, it's, I mean, slanders is a bad word here, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So they're to teach what is good. And you see here, really this teach here is another word that's a little different. It's not the same word that's teach up above, this teach what is good. It's almost like instead of a verbal, it's not that verbal talking teaching. It's just not in the scripture. And it's the only word place where it's used. It's really just sort of like they're living their life, this reverent life that they live, this reverence and behavior really teaches the younger women. You see what I mean? It's this reverence kind of teaches them. It teaches them to come along. And also look in that verse 4 where it says, so train the young women to love their husband. That train there is kind of talking about prodding them on, you know, like it's almost like the action of these older women as they're living their lives actually provokes or pushes or encourages the younger women to live this way, you know, or to see this. So really it would be this training's kind of like provoking or encouraging or charging the younger women to live in this way. And how does it show the younger women to live? It says they're to teach them what is good, to love their husbands and children, to love their husbands and children. And do you see in these categories or these what we're talking about here? Do you think that these things fit the Cretan culture to begin with? You know, these liars, evil gluttons, or you know, lazy people. They don't. They don't fit that culture. Do they fit our culture? You know, when you start looking at these things, that the main priority of these older women is to live these reverent lives and to teach these younger women, to encourage them to do these things. They don't really fit the categories in our society either, do they? You know, what the general idea, the general picture of what, of how, you know, of a good thing for women, you know, a good way for women to be. It doesn't really fit. This is a different thing that Paul is showing Titus here. But the older women should teach them to love their husband and their children, to be self-controlled, to be able to control themselves, control their emotions, control their thinking, control those things, control their desires, and be pure, which is just pure, godly, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that word for reviled is really the same word for blaspheme. You know, the word of God will not be blasphemed, dishonored, disrespected. And so we see a picture here of these younger women, the older women leading the younger women in these behaviors, these things. And what do you see as the focus here of the younger women that the older women are to be teaching? Where is their focus shown here? It's really in the home, you know, in raising children and submitting to their husband, those types of things. It's in the home. Now, I'm going to cover this some more later, but we're going to go through all of these. We got several to go, and we'll talk about some more in a little bit. Let's look at the younger men in verses 6 and 8. Or 6 through 8. It sort of is, really it mentions the young men in verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And I sort of put this talking to Titus in 7 and 8 where he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. I don't know if it's really correct. I don't know if Titus is counted in the young man or if he's one of the older men. But still, yeah, you can see these same qualities, I think, as far as teaching the younger men. The primary thing he lists here is to be self-controlled. And you think of young men, young unmarried men, that's what they need, to be self-controlled. I think that would be, you know, they control themselves, control their desires and the things that they think about. And we see the instruction here for Titus to show himself to be a model of good works in these things also. And let's go on and just hit bond servants right quick in verses 9 and 10. He says, bond servants or slaves, you know, this section's often taught about employee employees and employer relationships, but like at our retreat we were talking about, it doesn't really fit, does it? Are you a slave of your boss? Are you? Yeah. You're not. I mean, at any point you could quit, couldn't you? So we're really not slaves in that sense. But there are some good principles here, I think, that you should use, you know, that you could use for work. But these bond servants, I mean, I think they're good principles for us to apply at work, but they don't really fit. It's talking about slaves here. It talks about they should be submissive to their masters in anything, in everything. They didn't have a choice. You know, but if a slave was a Christian, how would that affect his life? Well, he would be submissive to his master. Everything his master said, he'd be well-pleasing to his master. He wouldn't be argumentative to his master. He wouldn't be pilfering or taking money or embezzling money from him. See how these would fit employers or employees? Showing all good faith in everything, adorning the doctrine of our God, or let's see, of God our Savior. So we see these qualities all the way through here that are sort of similar in different sections. But what I want to talk about is really how these fit in our context, because we often hear these texts are often explained away, especially the ones on women here. You know, have y'all heard those explained away in different ways? I mean, you know, because it's sort of hard fitting them into the context of the way that we've grown up thinking, you know. Like, sometimes it's hard. And I've often, you know, I've read it. I've read a lot of stuff on this text about women. But it's the same thing with the men. I mean, we want to kind of ignore these things with men. But it's often written off as just old-fashioned information. It's just old-fashioned, you know. When you read this is old-fashioned things. We live in a new time now. And, well, I was reading it several years ago, and I found a book on it, actually read part of a book that really explained it really well. I mean, it really explained how you could write this off. It was part of the context of the Cretans. You know, it doesn't really apply to us today. And I read it. It was a book written about, it was written by feminists, kind of for feminists. And I preachers don't usually preach on this text. This is not a text. I looked at John Piper's sermons, just looking to see. He never preached on this. You know, there's a lot of preachers. John MacArthur did. He preached like 15 messages on this. But there's a lot of preachers that don't preach this text. And I heard a preacher one time say that. We read through this. And he actually said, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole, you know, that text. You know, and that's the way we usually do at it. And, you know, preachers don't usually preach the text or really focus on it, because really we've had a wholesale rejection of the biblical roles of men and women in our country, in our society. It's been rejected. When you read the biblical roles of men and women, it's been rejected. And I think, it's been going on for the last 50 years or so. And our culture's confused. I mean, there's widespread confusion on the role, you know, just on the ideas of what is the role of a man and a woman, and what is a marriage? You know, what is a man and a woman to do within that marriage? Is there even such a thing in marriage as it being a man and a woman? You know, how do we know? You know, there's all this in our society right now, there's all this stuff going on. You know, we have a confusion about what marriage is. You know, we're in the midst of a large-scale moral revolution like we've never seen. I mean, the last 10 years on what marriage is. Do y'all realize since that ruling in the Supreme Court case that all the federal courts right now are overthrowing all of the marriage amendments that say marriage is between one man and one woman? They're all being overthrown. It's gone. The protection for marriage is gone, really, because of that Windsor case, the Supreme Court. I can't remember exactly how they decided, but all of the federal judges are overthrowing those marriage amendments. So we're going to face even more confusion. Us as a church here in Pembroke, Arkansas, our marriage amendment, it'll be overthrown as soon as it goes to federal court. It will be. And so we just got to be ready for that. It's not like a terrible, terrible thing. Look at these Cretans. Paul went into these Cretans, and how were they? They were lazy, gluttons, you know, evil. I mean, you know, these Cretans, if he could describe them like that and know that they would accept what he said, because it was just the way the society was. We don't have anything to fear as far as in our culture. We just need to be prepared and know there's going to be things that are going to be unturned and things are going to be messed up for a little while. But we have the Bible here. And, you know, we have this big confusion. I personally, last week, really saw this. And I have a friend from high school that has been in ministry for like ever since school, went to college, seminary, been a music minister, and he put on Facebook he's engaged to another man. And he's in a church in ministry, and they're okay with it. This was just last week. And so I sent a response. I don't hate the guy. You know, I love him. I mean, he's just a friend. You know, and he's got some issues. You know, he's going to have to deal with or try, you know. But anyway, we discussed a little bit back and forth, and I've seen it there. This is a minister in a church, and he's still a minister in a church. Today, he was a minister in a church after posting that on Facebook. And so what we got to see is the confusion is not only in our culture, it's in our churches. You know, it's there in our churches. It's coming in our church. It's not in this church. We're not confused here. I mean, some of you, if you are confused, we're going to really follow what the Bible says in this church. But we need to be prepared. The confusion will be coming to all the other churches. All these churches around here that are, you know, where the people there are really, they love the Lord and are going to church faithfully, but they don't really know much about the Bible. You know, they're faithfully going to church and worshiping God. Those, if they don't have a solid foundation and they're not going to stand on these on the scripture, there's going to be confusion there also. So we need to be ready to step in there and help. And reason what I want to ask you is, why do we have this? Why do we have this confusion? Think about it. Why do we have it? How could we have it in the church where there's a confusion over marriage or anything like that? How could it be in a church where there's a confusion on it? Why would there ever be a question about marriage? Why would there ever be a question about whether marriage is between a man and a woman or other things? Why would there be a question? Well, really, it all boils down to one thing. How do we see the Scripture? You know, these churches that are accepting, it boils down to how they look at the Scripture. And if we take this text and we're going to explain this away, you know, these qualifications, I mean, this difference between men and women, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, but if we explain those things away, how are we going to answer the church at large when they start saying this other stuff is okay? You see what I mean? Because they do the same thing. All we do is pick the text that we like. You know, we pick the texts that agree with the way we think, and we stand on that. But then, and that's what they do. They pick the text that agrees with the way they think, and they'll stand on that. They take all the other texts that doesn't, and they'll explain to you why that's not what it really means. You know, or how that was something different in the context of that society. Should we be doing that? I just want to ask you a few things. So these verses we read this morning, usually a lot of times it's explained away as a cultural thing, and that Paul was just trying to apply his personal cultural ideas or his understandings of the culture of where he lived to the Cretans in this. This was just of that time. And I want to say again, how we answer the question about was it just his cultural idea or is this the Word of God, is going to influence this. It's going to completely influence how we can respond to other issues that we're not dealing with right now. We got to get it straight, and we can't pick and choose text, can we? We can't pick and choose text. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Just talk about a little bit about Scripture. Second Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable for these things. That's what we have to use is the Scripture. And then if you look over to 2 Peter 3:16. If y'all ever want to remember those, remember John 3:16. And then John 3:16, Second Timothy 3:16, and then you can go to Second Peter 3:16. But I'm gonna read in 15, but you can remember 16 is real close. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Here's Peter writing of Paul and his letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Now notice this. As they do, what? The other scriptures. You see, I just wanted to show you this. Peter is saying that Paul's letters are scripture. This is scripture. This is the word of God. That scripture that's profitable for correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness. He's talking about 2 Timothy. He's referring to the scriptures which we have in these letters. These letters are scripture. Peter considered that. And also 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, y'all are close, 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now what he's talking about, he's really talking about the writing. He's really talking about, we've seen Jesus. He's talking about the writing of the apostles. For no one prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's real important that we see that the apostles, as they were writing, this is scripture. What we're reading today in Titus chapter 2 is scripture. It was breathed out by God. It's not something just kind of made up by Paul. This is something that was breathed out by God. So let's go back to Titus, if you've turned Titus 2. Repeating the question from earlier, can we pick and choose text around in different parts to prove what we think about others while explaining away the texts that deal with us? Well, we can't do that. You know, we can't just pick, like, if we're dealing with marriage, we can't go pick those texts and argue with those people that believe marriage should be different, and then explain away other texts. We can't do that. We must let the scriptures prick our hearts and work towards changing our lives and the understanding of how we should live. We've got to open the scripture and read it, expecting it to cause us to question and to think about the way that we live. We must not trust our own hearts and feelings. You know, sometimes we'll follow our own, you know, in that discussion I was having in that situation, there was a lot of that by Christians. Congratulations, by Christians from all over the country. Congratulations on your engagement. You know, I'm so happy for you. And don't listen to those people that are going to disagree. Follow your heart. That's the question. Follow your heart. You know, do what your heart's saying. You'll be happy. Follow your hearts. That was it by Christians. Other ones, and then I made a comment and there was a response. And then there was the other Christians that said, they're hate. Hate-filled speech. You know, it's either you agree with everything and follow. And I was trying to be loving, you know. There wasn't. But you agree with everything and follow, or you hate them. So it's you agree or you hate. And that's what happens. But you know what? You know what the deal is with our hearts. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And then out of Jeremiah 17:9 is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's our heart. So we don't want to follow our hearts. We have to be careful not to do that. We don't want to follow our hearts. We've got to actually see our hearts for what they are. They're sick. They want to lead us maybe some wrong ways. We got to follow the scripture. We got to look at the scripture and let it change our hearts and change the way we're thinking. So we don't need to follow our hearts. We need to look at the scripture and see how we should live. So let's go back to the text from Titus. So what about the text this morning? You know, we all have a tendency to look at these texts and make a list of things that we should check off. I always talk about the list to check off to make ourselves righteous. That's really not what this is. This is a list. But really, the text that we have, I just want to cover, it's really rooted, all of it's rooted in verses 11 through 14. And Marshall will be preaching them next week, but I just want to read them. In 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and what? To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." That's what this is all about. Jesus came, the gospel, Jesus came, He lived a perfect, sinless life. He kept the law completely on our behalf. He died in our place, took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And He did all that so that He could redeem us and separate for Himself a people that are all about doing these good works, that are different, you know, that are willing. These people that He has died for, that have been regenerated, born again, they believe the gospel, they trust in what He accomplished on the cross. He changes them. You see, Jesus died on the cross because we're sinners. He was put on the cross because we're sinners. The wrath of God was put on Him, the punishment that we deserve, because we're not right. We don't do things right. And then whenever we look at that and trust in that, then He changes us and He gives us the ability to think through some of these things, and He changes it so that we'll be separated out and that we'll be a people that live different lives. He'll train us, it says in verse 12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. So He didn't die on the cross. He died on the cross for us, but He had an intention of changing us, of making us into a different people. A different people that would be all about glorifying Him in the way that we live. So it's the gospel, it's this work that Jesus did that actually empowers us or gives us a desire to figure out how we should live. And then we'll notice that we're broken. We don't desire these things always. The original purposes that God created us for are there, but when Adam fell and sin entered the world, it broke us, and we don't always desire to do the things that we want, you know, that God would have us to do, that we were designed to do. But Jesus gives us that desire as we trust in the gospel. And so older men, let's go through these pretty fast. Older men, many, you know, y'all think about many men have lived their lives in the church, gotten to be older men. They've not seen the urgency of developing a knowledge of the faith and this maturity. We've seen older men live this way, even in ministry. You know, I have 5 or 6 kids, everything's going along great, and what do? They just walk off. You see it. Man, I just have this unfulfilled dream. You know, this doesn't seem right. I'm just going to leave my family, leave everything, and just go off and pursue these other things. Have y'all seen that happen with people? They just walk off and abandon it. Maybe they see some younger girl that they just can't resist or whatever. But these older guys, all of us older guys, me included, when we're tempted just to give up or to just stop, we need to just keep going. This verse teaches us here to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, steadfast. We need to keep on. When we face temptations, all the temptations we see like on the internet and just the constant temptations we see, the idea of pursuing these hobbies as we get more money, the idea of pursuing pleasure, we need to live a self-controlled life. Older men, be self-controlled. Put those things aside. They don't matter. Be willing to give them all up. You know, the things that we live our whole life trying to save up for to do in retirement, throw them away. It doesn't matter. You know, we need to be people that are willing to just throw those things aside. If we, you know, with our family, we have wives and children, we need to be willing to throw all that stuff off. And that's the primary thing. We need to be steadfast, stay faithful. Stay faithful to the church and faithful to our families. And older women, you know, it's really important that you think about being reverent in your behavior and not slanderers. Now, I know some of you have worked and some of you do work, and I'm not saying everybody should just leave work or anything like that. It does talk about being keepers of the home here. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we need to see that the older women need to give the example. What does it say to teach the younger women? Does it say to teach the younger women, you need to leave all that stuff at home and go try to get a career somewhere? It's not showing that. So the older women really need to live their lives in a way that they're an example, and they're prodding the young women to do what? To do the good things, the really good things in life. And what are those? The good things are being at home, loving their husbands and their children. What they were designed to be is to practice those things. And we really, really need to not be careful not to slander the Word of God. Y'all remember what slander meaning in there? The devil. I mean, it's a serious word that it used. And what that's saying is, I have heard older women discourage younger women that had a desire to stay home and follow this Titus model, to discourage them from doing that. And I think that is not good. I mean, we cannot do that in the church. It can't be allowed to happen in the church. The older women, it's clear what it shows here. You know, they're supposed to be encouraging the younger women to do these things. You know, since the fall, men have desired to not worry about the stuff at home, to pursue their hobbies and interests, not be leaders, not be spiritual leaders. Men have desired to do that thing, those things. They're not leading in the church. They're just doing hobbies and watching races and watching football and all that stuff. They're not participating in the church. Since the fall, it's been that way. They want to abdicate those things, give them up, let the women do them. And the women, since the fall, have been wanting to do all those things because they see the men aren't doing it, and they just, you know, they want to lead in those things. And so we need to encourage the older men to be dignified and take control and to do those things. And then we need to encourage the younger women to really fulfill the God-ordained, glorious, big-time thing that there is that they have to do. This really pricked me the other day. You know, this seems silly, but I've really... this morning I was thinking about it, and it just kind of almost hit me in the heart. You know, I mean, just like, I have done these little jokes lately, you know, with the son, and she hasn't thought a thing about it. If she did, she would have told me. But she hasn't thought anything about it. But, you know, like, she's been talking about buying certain things, you know, like vitamins or something. And I joke, well, you're going to have to go get a job if you want to keep getting all that kind of stuff. You know, it's a joke. I shouldn't do that. That's not something to joke about. You know, it's a serious thing. It's a glorious thing if we have women that desire to do those things. Not all women desire to do that. And I'm not going to... We don't want to make a list of things here to follow. But at the same time, whenever women do want to, we need to glorify that. We need to support that. That needs to be something that that the church really supports. Because, you know, how are we going to fix all this stuff that's going on out in society, the problems of marriage and all that? But we need to put things back in order in the church. And it starts right here, I think. I think that's, I mean, just really put things in order about what we teach. So younger women, older women, I tell you, don't listen to the enemy. You know, the enemy's saying there, I need to teach these women to do what I have done. You know, I need to try to encourage them to do the same things I've done to pursue the things I've pursued. Don't listen to that. See these glorious things that the Bible teaches us and encourage them in those things, even if it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You see a young couple, and they have a kid, and they're not barely making it, and it just doesn't make sense that she wants to stay home, and they can't even hardly pay the rent. You know, that doesn't make sense. Encourage them to do it anyway. That's what I say. Don't worry about it if it makes sense. Give them some money if it doesn't make sense to support that, because it's a glorious thing. And younger women, listen to these older women. You know, think about it. Enjoy if you get the opportunity and your desire to stay home, stay home. Enjoy it. Love your children. But work hard at it. Work hard at it. Live out this glorious life that God has laid out. Do not revile the Word of God. And I would say to younger women or women that are in the process of this, don't listen to your heart. You know, your heart... there's wicked stuff comes from there. Don't listen to your heart. When your heart starts telling you, just think what might have been. You know, I got married when I was really young, and I had these kids, and I'm here at home. just think what might have been if I'd have gone to college and or whatever. I mean, even if you went to college, if I had pursued that career, just think. Don't listen to that. That's not coming from God. That's not coming from God. The glorious, glorious thing is to be raising those children and doing those type of things. The devil's going to be constantly saying, and you see it with young women. I've seen women with 4 or 5 kids or 3 kids at home that have left their kids with their husband and ran off for something stupid, like pursuing a whatever it is, you know. Just that's not the thing to do. It's really a glorious thing to be a mother and to be at home. And but I'm not saying you got to do it to be righteous. I'm saying it's a neat thing to do. It's a great thing to do. You can really show, you can really honor God by doing it. And let's go on. Younger men, live a life of self-control. You younger guys, when you're tempted by things around you, you're tempted to be self-seeking, pursuing desires, pursuing fun. You know, you have a lot of younger men in our society that do what? They finish high school, they go to college, and they live at home for... And there's nothing wrong with living at home, I'm not saying that, but there's some guys that just never get a job and just stay at home and play video games all the time until they're like 28 or 30. We have this problem with guys doing that for years and years. And so young men need to control themselves and really think about growing into this older man category here and honor young women. Honor these young women that are pursuing these things. And don't give in to the lust of your flesh and really exercise self-control and desire these godly things so that the Word of God may not be defiled. So let me finish. I'm just going to close with this. There's a paragraph. And I've not really covered the slaves here. But I want us to think about how that fits in here. Do we have any slaves in here? We sort of do, don't we? Think about it. Okay, let us consider these things. We need to live, after we read these first section about all these things that maybe really make us think about, men, I need to think about being sober-minded and serious, and women, I need to really think about thinking of my home and my family and all that, and young men, I really need to work on self-control. But boy, it just doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. Well, let us be like these bondservants here. Let us consider these things. Let us live as those who have been bought with a price by Jesus Christ. When He paid the debt that we owe, we are His slaves. We are His bondservants. Let us be like those bondservants that we are. We're slaves of Christ. Let us be like that. Let us do like this, like it describes this bondservant here. Let us be submissive to our master in everything. Let us be well-pleasing to the one who purchased us. Let us be well-pleasing to Him that He purchased us with a great price by giving His life. Let us not be argumentative when we read His Word. Let us not say, oh God, that's not fair. You know, let us not be that way. Let us read the Word and not argue. Let us not pilfer. Let us not keep part of what He's given us for ourselves. Let us live by showing all good faith so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior.